like you to take your hymnal, turn to hymn number 423, Redeemed. In this place tonight. I want to begin by letting you know that Brother Norm Wells from the Dalles, Oregon, he'll be with us on May 21st through 23rd. And he'll be preaching for us on a Friday night and a Saturday night and Sunday morning. And we're just already looking forward to that and asking the Lord's blessings on him when he comes and as he comes, and just pray the Lord will give us a good meeting. We want to remember those that are sick, of course, Paul and Ree. Paul may be having a little more complications. We ask the Lord's help for him. And Tim is, I'm afraid, suffering through his second COVID shot. Pray for Stephanie, who has a migraine tonight. And also for Vicky's mother. Be sure and remember Vicky's mother as we pray that the Lord would help her. They're away in Tennessee with her at this time. Let's bow for prayer tonight. Our Father, we come in that name that is above every name. The name of Him at whose feet every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord, to the glory of Your holy name. We pray that in the hurriedness of our lives, and all the concerns and trials and anxieties of the day, that you would give us pause, that we might be refreshed at that blessed oasis of our soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be in this hour reminded of His greatness and glory, of all the aspects of His precious work. We pray that we might be enabled to bow our hearts before Him and to worship You in spirit and in truth. We know that we have nothing of ourselves to offer. We know that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And we pray that we might tonight be able to know of Your grace, that grace which is Your glory in Christ and Him crucified. We lift up before You in our weakness these that have many more needs than any of us are able to meet or deal with. These sick ones, these aging ones, these that, like all of us, are sinners who are in need of Your help, not only in the saving of our souls, but Lord, also in this life and in this body as we live here in this world. We pray that You would, for Your name's sake, and surely according to Your wise and good will, grant them healing according to that will. And may it be done, Lord, so that You alone will receive the honor and the exaltation. We pray for this day in which we live, that we might know of Your hand at work and believe that everything is going according to Your great will and purpose. We ask for Your help and strength in granting us faith to persevere and to believe. We pray that You would give us strength and protect us and provide for us according to Your bounty, the bountiful grace of the Most High God. We ask for each one that's present tonight, for those that You've enabled to be here, given a desire to be here, that You would feed our souls with Your word, that You would encourage our hearts, that You would ease our pains of body, and grant that for a few minutes our thoughts and our concentration might be upon You. We thank You for Your bounty to us in every way, on every hand, both spiritual and physical. We know that without You, we can do nothing, and that our needs are more than we can ever imagine. We rest in Your promises that are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for Your people in this world and those that You have given the task of preaching the gospel to them. May both church and pastor in every place You have ordained know Your blessings and Your presence this day. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Hymn number 225, The Living Stone. Thank you.
All right, turn your Bibles tonight to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. John the Baptist is a very intriguing character. I've often said that I would pray that my epitaph might be what was said of John the Baptist, where it says, John did no miracle, but that which he said about this man was true. Was true. And so here in our text, John the Baptist has come forth out of the wilderness, and he has begun to preach the Messiah, the Christ. He was foretold, prophesied to do that. But mostly he was appointed of God to that task. But in verse 35 it says this, "Again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. They became followers of Jesus. There is a lot of talk. There's a lot of teaching. There's a lot of emphasis in professing Christianity, on being a follower of Jesus. Many are impressed to be a follower of Jesus. But there's one thing that I'm sure of. I'm sure that you cannot follow one that you don't know. You cannot follow one that you do not know. And also that you cannot truly follow them unless you forsake everything else and everyone else. And as we see here, these that follow Christ, they follow Jesus, they really did, and they truly did, like so many more in the Gospels and in the epistles, they really did follow Jesus. But if they followed Jesus, they had to follow him in the character that he was proclaimed by this God-sent herald. Did you notice the language of Scripture? The two are standing there with John, and as he had just done the day before, I believe, when Christ appeared, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's how he proclaimed him. "Behold the Lamb of God." And it says that then They followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. And this is amazing to me because over in the book of Revelations, if you'll turn there in Revelation chapter 14, we see some of those same people, some of those same company, that is true followers of Jesus, and they are here spoken of in much the same way. Verse 1, it says, "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are not, are they which are, were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth." Those that are true followers of Jesus, they are followers of Jesus as the true Lamb of God. And when we come to this particular text, it tells us a lot about those who are truly followers of Jesus. And my friends, it is, I'm afraid, quite different from those who profess to be these followers of Jesus in our day. They resemble nothing like these do. And they are distinguished by what they believe quite differently. Because here in this text, as elsewhere, we have a definite number given for an indefinite number. That is, these who are followers of the Lamb. And this is given as a number representing all of God's elect, all His people, all His children, all His sheep. He knows exactly who they are. He knows exactly who'll follow Him. He knows exactly because He calls them and He chose them and He leads them. And they are seen in heaven and they are all with the Lamb. These followers of Jesus in our day, they talk about missing seats in heaven. They talk about people for whom Christ died that'll never make it to heaven, that God loves, that'll never make it into glory. But not these people. They are all there. They are all present. They are all rejoicing. And they are making up a great number which man cannot number. That's what they always say. The Bible says that man cannot number the number of God's people, but that doesn't keep God from numbering. Because it says, "The Lord knoweth them that are His. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." And they are all present. They are all praising Him. and they are all showing that Christ has left not and lost not one of his sheep. And they are said here not to be defiled with women. And that's a symbolic kind of language that speaks of this, that they have not been seduced by this mother of harlots, this false religion, this counterfeit bride. They have not been seduced by the harlots of religion, and they are, as Paul said, those that he was jealous over with a godly jealousy. He says, "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." They are not defiled. And it also says of them here that in them there is no guile. It means that they are not those who believe lies. They have no lies. They are a people of truth. They're not those who are hypocrites and false professors. And following Christ's example is not their hope. That's not their hope. That's not what they rest in. That's not what they trust in. But they trust in Christ, and they rest in that work which He has finished, so that they are said to be here without fault. They have no fault, because they have been accepted in the beloved Lamb. They are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and they are said to be in Him, and their sins have been put away. Their sins have been atoned for. Their sins have been made an end of. And rather than this being their goal, this is their starting place. Nobody ever follows the Lord Jesus Christ that does not start here. We are surely, as the hymn says, marching to Zion. We are surely followers of Christ in the sense of following after His Word, following His precepts, following Him in every way that He has ordained and established. But we are not followers to achieve something. This is where we start. We start righteous in Christ. We start this race that we're called to, having already won the race in Him. We start that following after Christ from a position of safety and security. We don't do what we do in order to be saved. We do it because we are saved. You see, that's the main difference. That's the big difference in what men and women call following Jesus. It is always to attain something, to gain something, either salvation or reward or approval or praise, or something like this. But the Lord's people, they start here and they have it all. Did you ever stop and think about that? What could you gain by following Jesus? What could you earn or merit of anything in this world or the next when God, in grace and mercy, has given us Christ, who is all? And you notice here, these who are followers of Jesus, or as they're described here, followers of the Lamb. If you notice here, they are the ones who are praising the Lord Jesus in this particular character. It's not they're praising Jesus for giving them health, for giving them wealth, prosperity. They're not praising Christ for so many of the things that these so-called followers of Jesus do in our day. They praise Him for their many blessings, but they're talking about temporal, physical things. These are praising the Lord Jesus Christ in His character and glory as the Redeemer. Not just the Redeemer, their Redeemer. The one who redeemed them from their sin. They're praising Him and following Him because He has redeemed their souls to God. He has redeemed them from the curse of the law. He has redeemed them from their sin. He has bought them by the price that justice requires. And I've said it many times. Those who aren't doing this on earth now, or who God does not bring to do it on earth at some point in time in their life, they're not going to be doing it in heaven. They're not going to follow the Lamb to glory. Because if we do not love the Lamb, if we do not praise the Lamb, if we do not trust the Lamb, if we do not plead the Lamb's blood, if we do not praise the Lamb on earth, we won't be in heaven to do it. If you look down here in verse 4, it says of these, certain number praising Christ for His redeeming work, these that were redeemed from the earth, it says, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Now when you tell people the truth about the love of God in Christ, when you tell people about the death of Christ, its scope and accomplishment, when you go and talk about who He really is and who He loves and who He died for and who God's purpose to save is and who it is that'll be saved. And you talk about that Jesus. I've had a lot of people use these just exactly these words. They say, well, I can't go that far. I can't go along with that. But what they're simply saying is, I can't follow the Lamb in that. He's already gotten out in territory I can't go. My heart won't let me go there. My circumstances won't let me go there. My job wouldn't let me go there to believe that and to be identified with this Christ and this people. They're not this number. They're not followers of Christ. They're not followers of the Lamb, because these follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. I remember when the Lord was first dealing with me with these truths. One day it seemed like I got a new Bible. And I would go to this verse, and I would go to this chapter, and it seemed like it was like a force and a power that would just drive me or drag me or bring me somehow into something that naturally and fleshly I didn't want to believe. When you preach that Christ has died for everybody, when you stood up and told men and women lies about God, His character, and His Son's work and His person, when you've done that, and here are all these things bringing you away from them and bringing you to this direction that it seems like the true Christ really is, this flesh don't want to go. And if it's possible, if possible, you won't. You won't until you can't do anything else. There came a time when God brought me and He brings His people to look at His Word and say, this is what it says. This is what He's done. This is who He is. No matter what men say about it, this is what God says about Himself and about His salvation and about His Son. And this is what God says about me. We're a child of God. We can't do anything but follow Him. That's who follows Christ. Because if you look here in this text, it says these were redeemed from among men. That's where you've got to leave universal atonement. That's where you've got to leave Jesus died for all. He died to redeem all sinners. This is where you have to depart from that to the truth. I thought about it today, what Christ said over in John 10. He had already told all these Jews, these Pharisees and such, He'd already told them that the sheep would not follow a stranger. John 10, verses 4 and 5 or something like that. They won't follow a stranger. They follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. They follow the Shepherd. And then He says this, I've told you so much about Me. I've told you the truth about Me. But you believe not because you're not of My sheep. And then He gives the number one characteristic of a sheep. He said, My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me. That's who follows the Lamb, the sheep. And they're known, they're identified, they're manifested by whether or not they follow the Lamb. when they are confronted eventually with the truth of the gospel, of the person and work of Jesus Christ and the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of His grace. Here they go. Why? Because He leads them. That's what the Spirit of God is said to do in John 10. The Spirit, He leads men and women who are the objects of God's mercy. He leads them out of themselves. He leads them out of false religion. He leads them out of their self-righteousness. He leads them to Christ, and they have to follow Christ all their days. David described it in this way. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." How many times did I read that? How many times did I quote that? Memorize it. "The Lord is my shepherd." Not if you're not a follower. Not if you don't follow that shepherd wherever he goes. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." And I'll tell you where those paths don't lead. They don't lead into our self-righteousness. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about the paths of righteousness which is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The Lord, our righteousness. And forever they look, and it's emphasized here in this text, they look to Jesus not as some mystical person, but they look to Him in a particular character, that character that John announced Him as, in His character as the Lamb, the sacrifice. They believe in salvation by sacrifice. You talk about the blood to some people. You talk about redemption by blood. You make comparisons like the Scripture do with the Passover blood and all these things. And they say, well, I don't want to know all that stuff. I don't want to know all that doctrine. I just want to follow Jesus. No, you don't. Because if you follow Him, you follow Him in the character of the Lamb. Christ, the Lamb of God's Passover. Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away sin. Christ, the Christ of the cross. The Lamb that was crucified. An old preacher said this: "There are some professing Christians who like to talk much about the example of Christ, but they deny the efficacy of His atoning blood. They are not of those who will be in heaven. There are some who magnify the philosophy of Christ. All His ethical teaching is greatly to their taste. But as to His being a substitute offered up as a sacrifice on account of human guilt, they'll have nothing to do with it." Very well, he said. "They cannot enter heaven, for these are they which follow the Lamb." It's amazing how anybody could think they could tell somebody else or teach or emphasize a following of Jesus without following Him in this character. that all who will be in heaven followed him, which is his character as the Lamb, the sacrifice for sin. All through the book, Abel followed the Lamb. Abraham followed the Lamb. Isaiah followed the Lamb. All the way through, every believer, there was some identification with Christ as the one sacrificed for sins forever. They found their hope in the crucified coming one. When you turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, it tells us what he did. Hebrews 9 and verses 11 and 12. It says, "But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." He came into this world. There's some people that can't follow him that far. To believe he's God incarnate, that he existed before he came, that he's the eternal Son of God. But that he walked on in this world as one without sin. Every step of the way without sin. Right down to the cross that he hung on. That's why I cannot just hardly bear to hear some people talk about how Christ was made sin. Because you see him right there on the cross. Sinless. Right to the very last second, obeying the Father, doing the Father's will, being that sinless sacrifice for sin until he yields up himself and his body to death. But when he went to that cross, and he bore our sins in his own body, if we follow Jesus, we really have to be those who follow, not just follow him, but follow ourselves in him. As those who died to sin in him, were buried and rose again unto life in him, and are already seated together in the heavenlies in him. You see, a redemption that doesn't redeem. These knew nothing about that. They cried out in this song of praise. And somehow I can just imagine that picture that we get in the Old Testament of those people in their worship, Israel, as they marched up in courses and levels up to the mount, singing praises, worshiping God. It says, "These were redeemed from among men." They didn't make all the decisions. They didn't determine this and determine that. They didn't decide whether or not Christ's redemption was going to work for them. Or they didn't choose to make it effectual for them. He had already redeemed them. And that means to buy back by the paying of a price. I've been thinking about this week. How many places do you suppose in a year's time that men and women stand with their hymnals open and sing, "Jesus paid it all," and then the preacher gets up and makes a sermon and then an invitation and says, "Now it's up to you." They're not following Christ. Christ redeemed His people from among men. He redeemed them by His blood. This same chapter or book says He redeemed them by His blood out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Christ didn't redeem every American. He didn't. He doesn't love. He didn't die for. And the Spirit of God is not trying to save every American just because they're American. Or every Englishman because they are such. Or this group or that ethnic group or this country or that country. He redeemed His people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. They follow the Lamb. And I'll tell you what. The Lamb goes just the opposite direction of all human logic, tradition, human wisdom, ideas, desires. That's to the way of salvation. Somebody described it like this. They said the narrow way is in the middle of the broad way, going the other way. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The followers of Jesus acknowledge, delight in, preach, tell others about the God who does according to His will. They don't brag on those who are sinners like themselves and make them think they can recommend themselves to God. No, they call a spade, dead in trespasses and sins. They don't talk about God as if He's a good old boy or a benevolent grandfather or a gift-giving Santa Claus. They speak of Him reverently as holy and just and righteous and merciful and gracious. And they seek to show how He can be all those things at one time in the crucified Christ. They don't talk about Jesus just like you were following along a good buddy. As you walk on a golf course, they talk about the Lord of glory and what He actually accomplished, what He actually did when He hung on the cross. Sheep follow the shepherd. Disciples follow the teaching of the teacher. Soldiers follow the general or the king. Servants follow the master. Christ said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be." He's not talking about a place here. You might say He's talking about a position. A position on anything. These that Christ speaks of as following following him, they follow the teaching of his apostles. I'm not an apostle. I only speak truth when I speak what he says, what God says, whether it be through prophet, whether it be words that came from Christ, whether it be through his apostles. That's the only way anybody can know the truth. Paul said it for this reason. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I'm a follower of Christ." And being a follower of Jesus, a true follower, a follower of the Lamb, it inevitably means that you're going to leave some things. You're going to leave old professions of religion. You're going to leave old religious experience. You're going to leave old hopes of salvation by works. Just like Paul left all association with error and evils, all self-righteousness. He says in Philippians 3, that I might be found in Christ. These are they that follow the Lamb. And they're the true followers of Jesus. Tell you, sometimes you do well maybe not to profess that so much. Rather than profess it so much that I'm a follower of Jesus, make sure I am. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. The faith of God's elect. The faith of Jesus Christ. Our Father, tonight we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do lead your people, that you never forsake them or leave them. You never leave them to themselves. You haven't left them to believe what they will, do what they will. But you lead them into glory by the way of your blood, the way of the cross, the way of righteousness. We thank you for your mercy to us. All who will ever be there in heaven, singing that song, which is worthy as the Lamb. They are there by your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.